Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us in God's Word. As we are continuing the series of studies we've been doing this year on the things that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as noted a couple of months ago, as we begin the second half of this study, we're going to be looking at much of what Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, noting that in the first 11 chapters, Paul explained the need for and the revelation of the gospel plan of salvation. And beginning here in chapter 12, begins to describe the life of one who is a disciple. That is, the way of life that he or she should live and the things that should be done. And in these words of Paul are for us some instruction that reveals to us what we can and should do, or more specifically, what I can do. And part of the instruction that he gives in this text in verse 9 is something that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, something I think we often take for granted as a requirement of every disciple. And the instruction he gives here is that I should abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I think this is something that every disciple would say was a given, that we're to hate evil and hold on to the things that are good. But I need to ask myself, am I actually doing that? Do I actually and in reality abhor evil? And do I actually and in reality cling to what is good? And the reason I ask these questions is the habit of so many that is just a matter of deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are one thing while we are actually something else. For example, I've heard many disciples over the years describe themselves as faithful, but they don't think anything about putting other things before God, and they are not involved in the spiritual work of the church, and they do nothing to demonstrate their love for their fellow man, but yet they still describe themselves as faithful. I've heard or see almost daily somebody with some sort of religious bumper sticker or window decal that, to me, at least signals their belief in God and probably following after Christ. But I see them on the backs of cars who are blowing down the freeway at about 70 miles an hour in the 55 zone, or driving like some crazed lunatic and without regards to anybody else on the street, which tells me that I don't know if they really correlate their behavior with what they say that they believe. And quite often I read or hear of claims of individuals who are supposing to be disciples of Jesus Christ and followers of God, and I hear them cursing and swearing or getting drunk and acting rudely and crudely to others, even as they call themselves Christians. And so, seeing that that's what happens in the world, I need to ask myself, do I actually and in reality abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good? Today I want us to consider the need for me as a disciple to abhor evil and cling to what is good. That is, following the divine standard that God has set down for us, that I might be truly pleasing in His sight. And I need to ask then, what are the attitudes and actions that will demonstrate that I truly abhor evil and cling to what is good? And as we've been doing, let's begin by looking at why I need even consider this as something important. Then look at the things that may hinder me from hating evil as I should and clinging to what is good as I should. And then finally look at some things that I must do that will allow me or enable me to abhor evil and cling to what is good as I should. And then let us think about the consequences if we do not. So first of all, as we've been asking throughout this series of lessons, why do I need to do this? And I believe every time we've done this, we've had to say, well, because God has commanded it. This is something that I need to do because God said I need to do it. Now, besides Paul's instructions here in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 9, we have other scriptures that teach us that this is something that God has always wanted of His people, particularly to those who love the Lord. In the psalm that we read just a few minutes ago, in Psalm 97, he admonished the hearers in verse 10, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Now, that's easy to read that, and when we conjure in our mind this picture of evil is this really, 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 I could go on, bad thing that somebody else does, it's easy to say, yeah, I hate evil. But when we understand that evil is the opposite of everything good, and against the very nature of good, we might still say, well, of course I hate that. But when we look at this, we understand very clearly this is something that's in opposition to the Lord, and it only makes sense if we love the Lord, as we talked about in our class this morning with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then it only makes sense that we would hate evil. But that's not always the case. But the wise writer also admonishes us in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, as he admonished his son, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Let's note there that you cannot love the Lord and dwell with evil. This is a logical expectation that Paul pointed to when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, when he wrote there that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So when Paul admonished the Roman brethren in Romans 12 and verse 9 to abhor evil and cling to what was good, we need to not miss the fact that these two things go hand in hand with one another. To cling to what is good, we've got to hate that which is evil. As somebody once said, you can't walk with the devil or walk with God while running with the devil. We can't serve the Lord as we're walking with the world. If we want to please the Lord, this is something that we must do. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, that he said that whatever we do, our aim is to be pleasing to Him. But as His children, this is what we should be thinking also. But God has always urged His people to do those things which are pleasing to Him. Especially, these things are admonished of His people when they were living in a way that was not pleasing to Him. Back in Amos, the 5th chapter, in verse 4, to the Israelites, God urged repentance upon them, even as they were headed to certain captivity, saying to them, "Seek me and live." And he made it clear that the way to find him was by changing the path that they were on. They had to leave behind their unrighteousness and walk with him, or as he said it in chapter 5, verse 15, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Hate evil, love good." Now that's almost so simple, we might just kind of overlook that, and especially its importance to hate evil and love good. But we really can't do one without the other. And on the matter of good and evil, let's make it clear here that discernment is needed more and more nowadays, because the world is trying to blur the lines between the two and say that there's just this one big gray area. There is no such thing as black and white. Or as they comically say, there are no absolutes. Now think about that for a minute. There are no absolutes. That just cancels itself out. But we need to be able to discern between good and evil, because again, more and more in this world today, the world is trying to blur the lines and say there's this one big gray area that there is no absolute right or wrong, good or evil. But friends and brethren, if there's something to hate and something to love, it would be a colossal mistake to act on one or the other without truly understanding which is which. The writer of Hebrews wrote to some disciples in the first century, some Jewish Christians, in Hebrews the 5th chapter, who were thinking about turning their backs on Christ, going back to the old law, thinking that somehow this was going to make them okay still in the sight of God and better in the sight of their friends and family who were giving them such trouble because they were following after Christ. But that thinking demonstrated their lack of spiritual maturity. And the writer noted in Hebrews the 5th chapter in verse 14 that it was only the mature who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can't assume that someone's going to be able to discern between good and evil. a great many people in the world today, friends and family that we know, and a great number of religious people, are not able to discern between good and evil because their leaders are blurring the lines. Whom they listen to, whom they follow, are blurring the lines, and they don't know any better. And so to these brethren, if they were thinking about turning away from Christ, they obviously lacked that discernment. They thought it would still be a good thing to follow the old law and turn their back on Christ. That was not the case. And so for us, if we don't have the proper discernment today of what is good and what is evil, then it is likely that as they did, we will make the wrong choice of which one to hate and which one to love. But let's understand in this, it implies I've got a choice. Inherent in Paul's words here in Romans 12 and verse 9, to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good tells me I have the choice in the matter. He puts the responsibility for what we love and what we hate on self. And it's disingenuous for those who today argue that they have some predisposition, some genetic tendency or inborn characteristics that they imply cannot be changed. It's disingenuous to say that they cannot help themselves when their tendency happens to be something that God calls sin. Because Paul here says, you hate evil, love good. That means they have the choice. Now, I should note in Paul's charge here there that he doesn't mince any words. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't exclude anyone from this admonition. The fact is, I have a choice of what I want to love and what I want to hate. And sometimes God requires of me something that I am to hate that I want to love. And maybe to love something that I want to hate. Now in those times, I still have a choice. But I need to choose to hate what God says I need to hate and love what He says I need to love, or I will not be pleasing to Him. My emotions and my desires now come into play. So what are my true desires? You see, my true desires are at the heart of this choice. God's admonition here through the words of the Apostle Paul get right to the heart of the matter and demands in all things that I exercise control over my passions and my desires and I redirect them if necessary. If I love something that is evil, then I need to make a change and begin hating what God says I must hate. If I hate something that is good, I need to make a change and begin loving what God says I must love. When I come to Christ, that means that I must, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in me, including what he says there is evil desire. As a Christian, I have to suppress and eliminate those desires daily. Setting my mind instead on spiritual things, the things that are pleasing to God. And only if and when I do this can I honestly say that I abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So what keeps me from doing this if this is something that I need to do and I can do? Well, the most obvious thing is I don't hate evil. Maybe it's because I'm afraid that I'm going to be labeled extreme. You know, that word's thrown around a lot today. If you don't take the position of someone that, in my opinion, is way out there to the left, if you're not way out there with the left, then you're extremist on the other side. Maybe I'm more concerned about what other men might think about me than what God thinks about me. Just as some will not confess their faith, we read about here in John, the 12th chapter, because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There were some of the religious rulers there who believed in Jesus as the Christ, but they wouldn't confess Him because they knew that they would be tossed out of the synagogue. And so they did not confess Christ, even though they believed it. In the same way, some will run with evil today and seek after it, indulge in it, because they would rather fit in with their friends and with the crowd than to stand up and stand out. But brethren, if I do not truly hate evil, it's going to lead me to tolerating it, making excuses for it, and then indulging in it because it becomes the thing that I love. That's the inevitable progression when I do not hate evil. And so as a result, I'm not going to cling to what is good either. The natural result of not hating evil is not clinging to the good. And again, it could be that I'm more concerned with what man thinks about it than what God thinks. And as a result, I'm not going to want to appear too religious or too spiritually minded, lest somebody call me some Jesus freak or something. And even if I should participate in some good things, I'm going to quickly distance myself from those things when I think that others might disapprove. Kind of like in Galatians, the second chapter, when Peter was having fellowship with the Gentile brethren there. He was doing okay until the Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem. Then he distanced himself because he didn't want to appear like he was actually doing what he should. Could be that I'm just trying to find some middle ground that I think I can please everybody. Please God and please my worldly friends. But the result of that is that I'm not going to truly love and cling to the things that are good because I'm going to want to spend time with the evil things too. I don't hate them. And again, as the natural progression here, if I don't hate evil, then eventually I'm going to tolerate it. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean in my home and in my life, I'm going to tolerate it. You know, it's one thing to claim faithfulness, as we talked about earlier, another thing to be faithful. It's one thing to claim to be righteous and another to actually prove it by the things in my life. It's one thing to claim to have nothing to do with evil and another to prove it by the things that I allow into my life. And so I have to ask myself, if someone were to look into my life and my home, what would they see? Would they see good or evil? I may not curse or swear. I may not engage in any illicit sexual activity. I may not be personally involved in any acts of violence. And you say, well, of course not. A Christian shouldn't do that. But do I allow these things to come into my house simply because it comes in the form of so-called entertainment? And I'm afraid that sometimes I am not as abhorrent of evil as I might think. And it's demonstrated by what I allow into my life and in my home. I may claim to hate evil, but do the songs that I listen to promote and glorify evil actions? Do the movies and the TV shows that I watch include evil actions, words, and attitudes that promote and glorify the evil ways of this world? Let's put it in very plain terms here. Do the books that I read, the movies and TV shows I watch, the video games I play, the websites I visit, the music that I listen to include profanity, sexual immorality, and outright pornography and violence? Do I really hate evil or am I tolerating it? Would God agree that my life is one that demonstrates a love of good or one that tolerates evil? If I tolerate evil, sometimes I'm not going to make any distinction between evil and good. If I've gotten to the point that I allow and tolerate evil in my life and in my home, it wouldn't be a stretch to say that I've probably already gotten to this point where I'm not making any distinction. If I have evil in my life, I would probably not admit that it's evil. And if somebody tried to label something as evil that I permit, I may move to the next step of this digression. I may make excuses for it. And especially if someone knows that I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they see something in my life that doesn't go along with that claim, then I may have to start making excuses for it. Maybe I start acting as if my evil is not evil. You know, man often does this. When a behavior is deemed unacceptable, that he tries to make excuses for it or shift blame to somebody else. As we find in the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the first 5 verses, sometimes we see that mote in somebody else's eye and we don't see the beam in our own eye. We see others' faults as bigger than our own. And so if someone should point out my sins and my association and toleration of it, then here's the next step. I'll just start making excuses for it. What do I mean by that? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it's not so bad? Or it doesn't hurt anybody. Or it just affects me, not anybody else's problem. Or, well, that's just your opinion. You ever heard that or said that? And someone pointed out something in your life that probably shouldn't be a part of your life. I may even get to the point where I call evil good. When I try to excuse something away as something other than what it really is, this is just the next step. I don't call drunkenness drunkenness. It's just a little sip now and then. Sexual immorality is just sowing some wild oats. Homosexuality and polygamy and pedophilia is only an alternative lifestyle. Lying is just storytelling or hyperbole or a little exaggeration. And pretty soon, nothing is evil anymore. And after a while, I'm no different than those that God warned about in Isaiah the 5th chapter, verse 20, who call evil good and good evil. Because after a while, I've changed black into white, down is now up, and evil is now good. And now, not only do I tolerate and make excuses for evil, now I love evil. And you might be saying, well, I'd never get there. I'd imagine if you asked somebody on the last 3 steps, if they would ever end up here, they would all say no. But brethren, let's understand, it is a progression. Very few people jump from loving good to loving evil without some progression along the way or digression. But when I don't hate evil and I end up tolerating it and I make excuses for it, this is just the next step. And the problem is I've become overcome by worldliness. And there's really no question on this. We may argue the point and claim something different, but this is just the fact. This is what has happened. We've been overcome by worldliness. The reality is, at this point, I'm no different than those who live for the world and its pleasures. Because I pursue the same things, I enjoy the same things, I desire the same things. And so I need to at least be honest with myself. And as long as I, as John wrote in John 2:15, if I love the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in me. I cannot love God and materialism, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. Friends and brethren, if I do not hate evil, I will tolerate it. I will make excuses for it. And then I will end up loving it. And I'll get to the point that I no longer have any love for good, that is, God's ways. As John noted there in 1 John 2:15, if I love the things of the world, the love of God's not in me. You can't have both. And so as long as I refuse to hate sin and evil, I cannot honestly claim to have a love for God and what is good, nor will I cling to what is good. I cannot try to straddle the fence either. I have to admit the truth of what my love for evil means. And what it means is I have no love for good and I'm not clinging to those things. So how can I ensure that this doesn't happen to me? How can I abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good? Well, first of all, I have to realize what evil really is. Evil is not what somebody else does, because that's the way we always tend to frame it. It's what that really, really bad person over there has done. Let's understand, it's not what I choose to make it. It's not what I personally dislike. It's not something harmless. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is sin. Sin is evil. The psalmist wrote many years ago in Psalm 19, verse 15, "The Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Now, friends and brethren, if there's no unrighteousness in God, then we see that evil is something that cannot even exist with Him. And consider, too, that John wrote in 3 John, verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Unrighteousness is not found in God. Therefore, evil is not found with those who are of God. But what is unrighteousness? God's Word tells us, 1 John 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Evil is sin. Sin is evil. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, who's guilty of that? All of us have been at one time or another. And so I have to admit and hate the consequences of sin. Once I acknowledge what the evil is that I must hate, that is, anything to do with sin, I also have to have a hatred for its consequences. And if I don't, I'm just going to convince myself that it isn't as serious or as bad as what some might want it to appear, and it's not something I have to worry about. But I need to realize, as God's Word tells me, the wages of sin is death, that is, separation from God. I need to realize, as James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14, beginning, that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Separation from God. I can't sugarcoat it. I cannot pretend there are no consequences, serious consequences. Only when I admit and acknowledge the consequences of sin will I truly hate. Learn to hate evil. And I must not ever tolerate it. And I begin with myself in that. I don't say, well, I can't tolerate it in other people. I need to start with myself. I have to stand firm at the threshold of my home and refuse to let it into my home and my life, nor those who practice it as a way of life. John warned in 2 John verses 10 and 11, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." In other words, if we're not teaching and preaching and demonstrating the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are not to accept those who reject it either, else we share in their evil deeds. Accepting and having fellowship with those who bring evil with them and who practice evil makes me just as guilty. The psalmist said it in very strong terms, Psalm 101, verse 3 beginning, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." You see the lack of tolerance there? We don't put up with it. We don't endure it. We don't tolerate it. He wanted no part with evil or anybody practicing it. I need to do the same thing. And I need to be careful of the path that I walk. I need to do a serious self-examination of myself, my life, and the path that I'm traveling. I don't want to be amongst those whom God said in Jeremiah 4 and verse 12 were wise to do evil, but to do good they had no knowledge. I don't want to be that individual. I don't want to be among those whom God said in chapter 23 and verse 10 of that same book, their course of life is evil. I don't want to be amongst those whom God said in chapter 13, verse 23, who are accustomed to do evil. In other words, they just got into the habit of doing it because they first tolerated it. I don't want to be known by God as one whose way of life is evil, as one who is accustomed to evil and who cannot change. If I want to please the Lord, I must not tolerate evil, and I must make no excuses for it either. If I have so long refused to hate evil that I've begun to make excuses for it, arguing that my deeds aren't really evil, quote unquote, when God says that they are, I need to quit making excuses for it and realize that sin is still sin. You know, when I get to the point when others pointing out sin in my life is met with a defensive attitude, and maybe I even start quoting scripture, "Judge not that you be not judged," and I have to realize that my heart's not where it should be. And I need to stop and be honest enough with myself that sin is still sin, regardless of who commits it. When King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 was confronted with his sin of disobedience, we find there that when he was confronted by Samuel, he just made excuses. "Oh, the people saved these things. The people did it." He first said, "I have done the will of the Lord." On the other hand, we find that King David, when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, he simply said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't make excuses for it. And I need to be more like David, but admit that my sins are just that, sin. And being sin, they are evil. I can't make excuses for them, because that's not going to change what they are. It's still sin. I need to acknowledge also the inevitable end of sin. Because if I've made excuses for the evil that I've allowed into my life and my home, then I'm not going to see that it's something so serious. Maybe it's the other way around. I've not seen it as something serious so that I will tolerate it. Well, I need to get serious about it. And I need to acknowledge the seriousness of sin and its inevitable end. As noted previously in James chapter 1, verse 15, sin brings forth death. That's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for any man on this earth. And I cannot make my sin any less evil by denying it. I cannot change the consequences of my sin just because I call it something different. To be pleasing to the Lord means that I cannot make excuses any longer. To be pleasing to God means that I need to own up to what is evil and admit when I am guilty, that I may truly repent and be forgiven. If I confess my sin, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive me of those sins, but not until then. If I don't even admit what they are, I will never be forgiven. And finally, I just need to choose the things that are good. Reject those things that are called evil by God. And so that means that I must love. As Paul admonished the Roman brethren here, I need to do. Cling to what is good. And that's only going to happen when I have a love for those things. Primarily what is good is what the Lord has commanded me to do. As Moses noted before he died, the Israelites were to observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 12, verse 27. I need to not miss that he equated there with obeying and observing the Lord's command as that which was right and good. And a search of God's word would teach me that anything that comes from God, and anything that I do in service to Him that He has commanded, is good. And that's what I need to love, and that's what I need to cling to. And at the same time, I need to hate. You who love the Lord hate evil, Psalm 97, verse 10. When we understand that evil is the antithesis of everything good, its exact opposite, in opposition, it's against the very nature of God, then it only makes sense that if we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, that we would hate evil. We must also heed the words of the wise writer who likewise admonished us, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Because when I truly abhor evil, I will get as far away from it as humanly possible. I'm not going to stand at the edge of sin saying, well, I'm not in it. I stand here at the edge of sin. I'm not in it. Eventually, I'm going to fall into it. Eventually, may jump into it if I don't see that it is something that I want absolutely no part with. But if I love that which is good, I will get as far away from it as possible. I will not tolerate it. I will not make excuses for it. And I will certainly not participate in it. The Lord that I serve and all who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who follow His words, understand that the God that we follow is not like anyone else. And so He demands that we be not like anyone else. And the admonition we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, is that we be holy as He is holy. Our God is a holy God, and so I must be a holy person. And if I truly seek to please Him, this is not even going to be an issue. But the problem is, I sometimes put my own desires above God's desire for me. And I don't hate evil as I should. I tolerate it, and I make excuses for it. Let's make a promise today that that's no longer going to be the case. Let's abhor that which is evil and cling to what is good. This lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a Christian or a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel message before, if you've studied it on your own, you've read it, and you come to believe what it teaches, that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, you understand that He came to this earth and died for our sins because we had committed much evil. But God had a plan in place before we were even created to be able to pay the price for all the sins that we've done, and that was the death of Jesus on the cross. If you believe that to be true, then that conviction should lead you to then obey the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, as He sent the apostles out into the world to teach the gospel, as the one who hears and believes and is baptized, they will be saved. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you been baptized into His name for the remission of your sins? If not, we plead with you to do so today. Maybe you're here today as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe there is sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that today before it's too late. Or it could be that you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?